I did it right this time. All right. Well, as we continue on our study of the tabernacle tonight, this week I was thinking, because some special people in my life who were very committed, amazing, walking with the Lord Christians, went to be with the Lord. I was thinking about that in context of what we've been looking at the tabernacle. And every time I think about somebody who goes to be with the Lord, I think about the fact they all get there the same way. I mean, there's a lot of different circumstances on how you die. You might linger for a long time. You might get run over by a semi. A lot of different ways that you're physically going to die, but we all get to the promised land the same way, and it's through the cross. It's through the cross. And with that picture in mind, I continue to go back to the tabernacle as God was trying to draw something for them that would make an everlasting impact on their lives, that they would be able to share with their children, and their children would share with their children, and their children would share with their children. And I think back about when I was probably 8 or 9 years old. We were living with my grandparents in Knox City, Texas, 70 miles north of Abilene, if anybody really cares, but whopping population of 1,800. But we lived out on the farm, and I remember my granddad was not real vocal about a whole lot of things. But one thing that he would always say is, you need to study your word. Study the word. You need to study the word. And you need to do it because you will gain great knowledge from it. The knowledge of the Lord so outweighs anything that man can come up with. And by the way, there are so many people who have come up with so many things that they think are really smart and important, but they have nothing to do with the heart of God. So anyway, I would always think about that, and he told me, you know, he said, you need to study, especially in the Old Testament. Because in the Old Testament, God was drawing pictures for His people. A few months back, I was visiting my grandkids over in Fort Collins. Wow, I love doing that. I can't wait to get back over there. And my granddaughter, the oldest one, Christine, she had this big poster that her Nana had bought her to color on, and there was like pictures here and there, it covered a whole table, you know, so it's not something you could color in one day. And she said, Papa, come color with me. Oh, yeah, you don't have to ask me twice, I'm right there, you know. So she's sitting in my lap, and she's coloring, and she's telling me how to color while I'm coloring too, you know. Don't get outside the lines. Okay, I'll try to stay in the lines. No, like this, Papa, you know, and she'd show me and stuff. But just that quality time of spending time with people, we seem to not see that so much anymore. And the sad part about it is because it's in those times that God does His teaching work. And I remember those times with my grandfather because a lot of it was centered around farming. And he would explain something about what we were doing that day. And then he'd always put this little innuendo on the end of it about how this kind of reminds me of the harvest that God wants. You know, and the reason we're out here planting seeds right now is so that in the fall we're going to be able to harvest. He said, that's why we're supposed to be telling people about Jesus. They won't always come, but we're planting seeds. And many times back then, the way people witnessed was, hey, come to church with me, and then let the preacher preach, you know. And that's okay, nothing wrong with that, but I think they need all of it. I think they need to hear it from you, they need to hear it from me, they need to hear it from, you know, from the Word. They need to see it in action. They need it in every different way. And people are so quickly, their attention is so quickly taken to other things that we've got to continually just in a continual plodding, so to speak, process, just continue to share the good news, the Word, that Jesus paid the price. So that's what God was doing. He was plodding along with these people who 1 minute would say, oh, I love you, God, and the next minute they'd be cursing the whole situation they were in. Well, if you really love us, God, how come you let us be out here in the middle of the desert? We had food to eat back in Egypt. Did you forget that you were in slavery? Did you forget that you worked all day long, every single day, with hardly anything to eat? You don't remember that part, you know? But it's just the way people are. You know, what's in it for me now? But God started painting this picture. And so at just the right time, he tells Moses, okay, I want for you to build me a tabernacle so that I can come and dwell with the people. Now, it's interesting. We just sang a song a minute ago that mentions the name Emmanuel. And what does Emmanuel mean? God with us. So it's appropriate that the angel told Mary he should name him Emmanuel, because God's going to be with you. Going to be right in the midst of you. He's going to be there so that you can see him, you can hear him, you can touch him, you can eat with him, everything. He's going to be right here. And so Jesus then picks up on that later in my favorite passage in John chapter 15. I want you to abide in me, because I'm right here with you. I want you to be here where I am. I want you to be there. So this is that picture. And I just want to refresh our minute, because, you know, if you're anything like me, it's been a week. There's been a lot of water run under the bridge since then. So, but just remember, the Eastern Gate, Jesus said, I'm the gate. If you're going to get into the presence of God, you got to come through me. There's no other way into the tabernacle except through the Eastern Gate. As you come into the Eastern Gate, the first thing you see is what? The altar where the sacrifice is made. And so there's that picture immediately. If you want to get to God, first of all, you got to go through the blood of Jesus. You got to go through the sacrifice that Jesus made for you. You got to believe it. You got to believe that he truly did die to pay the penalty, the sin debt for you. And then the brazen laver of cleansing is right after that, which is the place that you come and ask for cleaning. You confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. So the picture here is heading into the presence of God, which is the next section there, the holy place. There are three items there. We first of all looked at the golden candlestick, the menorah. And the golden candlestick is made of seven vines. The center vine, which is Jesus, and the six vines, which is man. Six is the number of man. But we are to be a part of the vine. And as we dwell in him and he in us, we bring forth much fruit or light. And so the light, that's the only light in there. They didn't have lights strung around like this. They didn't have relays that wouldn't work. They didn't have any of that. They had a candlestick that they had to keep lit all the time, so that it was always lit in there, always. And then on the other side, last week we looked at the table of showbread. Anybody remember what that was talking about? Huh? Presence of God. He wanted to have communion with us. He wanted to have fellowship with us. In other words, God is saying, because you've trusted me, because you've entered through the gate, because you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you, because you confessed your sins and were cleansed by the precious blood of Jesus, and because you are now called to be light to this world, I want to be so close to you. I want to be in such communion with you. I want to make a new covenant with you so that you understand and know that I'm never leaving. I'm not checking out. I'm going to be here. I'm always going to be here. Always going to be here. That's why everything had to be continual in there. The light had to be continual. The bread had to be continual. There always had to be bread on that table. And as soon as the bread was 6 days old, they would remove that bread and put the new bread on the table. As a picture that this bread's always going to be here. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who eats of me shall never die. So here's that picture as he continues to draw the picture. Tonight, we're talking about the golden altar of incense. It's kind of a rendering of it there on the bottom. I think there's one on the, yep, there it is. Golden altar. The golden altar of incense, Exodus chapter 37 tells us, which is not to be confused with the brazen altar, sat in front of the curtain that separated the holy place from the holy of holies. So in other words, right where it is, the very next thing is that veil. The veil that separated everybody, except for the high priest one time a year, from the actual presence of God, where the Ark of the Covenant sat. This altar was smaller than the brazen altar. It was square, with each side measuring 1.5 feet. It was 3 feet high. It was made of acacia wood, again, overlaid with pure gold. Four horns protruded from the four corners of the altar. God commanded the priest to burn incense on the golden altar every morning and evening, the same time that the daily burnt offerings were made. The incense was to be left burning continually throughout the day and night, as a pleasing aroma to the Lord. It was made of an equal part of four precious spices, and there they are. I'm not even going to try to pronounce them except for frankincense. I can do that one. It was considered holy. God commanded the Israelites not to use the same formula outside the tabernacle to make perfume for their own consumption. Otherwise, they would be cut off from their people. In other words, God said, this is precious, very specific. This is what I want used. And this is how it's going to be done. Now, I think some people think, well, God, if you really love people so much, couldn't they just come a different way? I mean, what about all those people that believe that God is just kind of a cosmic force, and we just try to, you know, do the best that we can. I mean, wouldn't that be all right? No. God says, no. This is the way. The way of the cross leads home. It's through the cross. Hebrews says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. He said, so I've got to paint this picture so you understand. This is the way. So, he says, I want this incense going. I want it to continue on. So everything in the presence of God is to be continual. Do you see that picture? Is our spiritual walk continual with God? See, he's painting this so that we can realize and understand that he doesn't want us to check into the holy place every once in a while and say, hey, God, I'm still with you. I'm still with you. I still believe this stuff. You know, believe means different things by what you do with it, right? God says, no, I want you to come in and dwell with me. I want you to stay. I want you to see the light of my glory. I want you to experience the fellowship of being with me and the bread of life that you take in every time you open up my word and feast on it. I want you to stay. And then the third thing here is this incense. The incense was a symbol of the prayers and the intercession of the people going up to God as a sweet fragrance. God wanted his dwelling place to be a place where people could approach him and pray to him. Isaiah 56:7 says, my house will be called what? A house of prayer. Now think about that. I think most people, of course, this is not the house of God. Although Jesus was talking to the people outside the temple when he turned over the tables of the crooked people, he says, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. But he wasn't necessarily talking about the temple itself. He was talking about the temple. And in every situation, what he's trying to do is to tell us, he wants us to focus on the fact that we're his. We are in his presence. This place, not this place, but this place should be a place of prayer. This place right here in my heart should be a place of prayer. I have an interesting job right now. I shuttle cars for Avis Budget, which means I go to the airport, I check in, I go out to the lot. We have about 150 dirty cars that have been rented. I jump in one, I fill out a slip, I drive it down into Hayden to our shop where we clean them. We wash them, we detail them, I drive it back up there. I make that trip about 50 to 60 times a day, 6 miles round trip. So I figure I drive about 350 miles a day just back and forth to the airport. And I thought, this is really repetitive, God. Maybe there's something I can do. And so I was telling Ann the other night, I said, you know, I think God put it on my heart to use those about 5 minutes from downtown Hayden back up to the airport and 5 minutes from the airport back down to Hayden to pray for specific things. And so going up, I praised God. And then coming down into Hayden, I come down and start listing out needs that I know about. And that way it gets my mind focused where it needs to be, because if I don't choose to focus my mind, it latches on to anything it wants to, right? You know, it's crazy how amazing our mind really is, that it can latch on to so many different things even at one time. And I'm not the best about multitasking, but I hear a lot of you ladies are, you know. And you can do so many different things at one time because you're smarter than we are. I mean, it takes somebody the ability to swallow their pride to say that women are smarter than men. But they are. It's been proven they are. But the problem with that, it's an intellectual smart. It's not necessarily a spiritual smart, because men tend to be, if they're walking with God, great spiritual leaders. If they're not, they're terrible spiritual leaders. Okay? So anyway, that's just a little side note. Didn't cost you anything extra. But the fact is that God wants us to be, as Paul says, praying without ceasing. To be in that attitude, that opportunity, just talk to God about anything. I mean, I think sometimes we think prayer is, oh, I've got to get on my knees, or I've got to bow my head and clasp my hands, or I've got to say just the right things to get his attention. Dear Heavenly Father, you know, it's not necessarily like that at all. God just wants to hear from us. Just like I like to hear from my kids. Just like you do. I just know he's always there. He's always waiting. And the thing of it is the scripture says, even when we're sleeping, he's standing over us and singing to us. Isn't that amazing? I can't wait to audibly being able to hear the sound of God singing. I mean, I've heard some pretty good singers in my life, but it ain't going to be nothing compared to what I hear in heaven. Oh, my goodness. I mean, I remember the very first time I went to a huge conference in Dallas. We were sitting in the Dallas Convention Center, and it was a Bill Gothard conference. And he said, before we start today, he said, I'd like for us to just sing a cappella, How Great Thou Art. And he started it out. And about 18,000 people just began to sing, How Great Thou Art. And I was just a teenager, but I got goosebumps. I mean, I was just standing there in awe of how awesome that was. Can you imagine what it's going to be like when we get into the presence of God, the praise that's going to be there? And by the way, here's one other extra little periphery thing, and then we're going to get back to this, but it kind of all ties in. I think a lot of people think, well, heaven's going to be what I think is going to be the best for me. In other words, some of my friends that I spent a lot of time with over the past few years, they like to play golf. And so they think when they get to heaven, it's going to be a big golf course, and they're going to get to play golf, and it's just going to be the most beautiful place, and every shot they hit is going to be perfect. And all they think it's going to be about them. Heaven is not about us. By the way, when we enter the presence of God, selfishness ends. So we won't have those desires. Our only desire is to be in His presence and to praise Him and worship Him. And you might think, well, won't that get old? No, it won't. It will not. I mean, I can't wait to get there. It's going to be good. All right, so back to where we were. Now, the incense was a symbol of the prayers. Okay, my house is going to be called a house of prayer. Go to the next one there, Wayne, if you will. The picture of prayers wafting up to heaven like incense is captured in David's Psalm 141:2, and also in John's vision in Revelation. Psalm 141:2 says, may my prayer be set before you like incense. May the lifting up my hands be like the evening sacrifice. In other words, David says, I want you to know and understand that as I'm speaking to you, it's like a fragrant offering, a fragrant incense that continually rises up into your presence. Revelation 8, 3 and 4 says, another angel, no, go back. Can you go back? I'm hanging on. Thank you. I have to hit that little. Okay, one more. There we go. Ah, okay. Revelation 8, 3 through 4 says, another angel who had the golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. The smoke of the incense, together with the prayers of the saints, went up before God from the angel's hand. Now, you know what this is truly saying? What it's saying is, God loves to hear your prayers. We're never going to bother Him, ever. There's never going to be time when we start to pray and He goes, oh, man, can you hang on a minute? I'm kind of busy with somebody else. It's never going to be like that. He loves our prayers. To Him, it's the best smelling thing you can imagine. Now, so I'm going to ask you a question. What is your favorite smell in the world? Coffee? Coffee in the morning smells pretty good. You know, it doesn't taste as good as it smells. It smells good. What else? Huh? Fresh rain. Ah, yeah, that smells good. What else? Huh? Fresh cut grass, yeah. Just after it's been mowed. What? Flowers? Peach cobbler? Oh, that would go. Now we're going. Okay. Puppy breath. Yeah. Fresh baked bread. Ah, smells so good. Bacon. Bacon, 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 bacon. Yeah. Okay. So we get these pictures of how good, I mean, every sense that God gave us is there for a reason. He gave us smell for a reason. And so what he's saying is, I made you in my image. You know what I like to smell, God says? Your prayers. Best smell ever. I love to hear you pray. That's why I believe Satan's attack is to do everything he can to keep you from praying. Everything. I mean, it's the most difficult thing for most of us to do. Because we're so sidetracked, we're so self-centered, we're so everything else other than true prayer warriors who spend time praying consistently. I mean, there's times that we can pray and really have a great time with God, but then time lapses. We get scattered, and there's so many other things, but God wants us in His presence, lifting up these prayers to Him. Amen? Next one. The golden altar, furthermore, is a representation of Christ Himself, who is our intercessor before God the Father. That's what Hebrews says. During His days on earth, Jesus prayed for His believers. He was like the high priest of the tabernacle who bore the names of each of the Israelite tribes on his breastplate before God. And just before he was betrayed and sentenced to death, you remember what happened? He went into the Garden of Gethsemane. John chapter 17, 1 through 26 is his prayer. Jesus interceded for his disciples and for all believers, asking God to guard them from evil and sanctify them by his word, that they may see God's glory and be a witness to the world. Today, Jesus still is our high priest at the Father's side, interceding for God's people. Romans 8:34 says, Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who's raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. See, some people might think, well, what? The Scripture says Jesus is preparing a place for me. Yeah, He is. So what better thing to do while you're doing that than to pray and intercede for the place He's making for me? I mean, He's always praying for you. Always. And you might say, well, how can He pray for me and pray for somebody else at the same time? Because He's not controlled by time. And He's God, and He can do anything. So as He's praying for you, He's also praying for me. And He's praying for other Christians. He's constantly praying for us. All right, next one, Wayne. It's also a symbol of Jesus who gave His life up as a sacrifice for us. Look at Ephesians 5:2. I love this. And walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us as what? A fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. So as you walk into the holy place, what are you reminded of? You're reminded that Jesus is the light of the world. You're reminded that Jesus is the bread of life. You're reminded that Jesus is the fragrant offering who, for the joy set before Him, offered Himself up as a sacrifice for us. And that also was a fragrant offering for God. The sweetest smell He ever smelled was Jesus paying the ultimate price, so that God no longer smelled the sin in my life. But what He smells is the fragrant offering of Jesus that covers me. And by the way, folks, about 4 hours ago, I needed a shower real bad, because I'd been working hard today. And on the way home, I reminded myself, I got to get right into the shower. But you know what? That water cleansed me. The soap cleansed me. And I'm clean. I feel good. I smell better. Honestly, I do. stand in the presence of God, he doesn't smell the sin any longer. He smells the fragrant offering of the Son of God, who is willing to take all of my sin and all of your sin and pay the ultimate price for that. And then he became a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Folks, God is painting a picture of Jesus. There's this guy that does this amazing thing at, and you can probably YouTube it and find it. He does this amazing drawing in about a minute and a half before football games and the half times of basketball games and stuff. And he's got this big, just blank canvas. And he starts throwing paint up there and then moving it around with his hand and all this kind of stuff. And then at the end, he takes the painting and he turns it upside down, and it's a picture of Jesus. And it's so awesome. See, that God's like that song by Danny Gokey right now. I'm his masterpiece. He's working on me. And he's chiseling away the things in me that are not pleasing to him and don't look like Jesus. But he's got a lot of work to do, right? But he's not going to quit. His commitment to me is never ending, eternal, always. He's always going to be there. And as I allow him to do his work in me, I become more and more like his Son, the image of Christ, the mind of Christ, the presence of Christ. All that happens in his presence. If I want to stand outside the gate, not going to happen. If I want to stand in just inside the gate, still not going to happen. Even if I go to the altar of sacrifice, but not willing to confess my sins, it's not going to happen. But once I confess my sins, he's faithful and just to forgive my sins and cleanse me of all unrighteousness. And so now I can enter into his presence. And I can be the light, because he's the light and I'm connected to him. I can share the bread because he is the bread of life and I'm connected to him. And I can be a sacrifice for him, just as Jesus was my sacrifice. And so this picture, God continues to paint, and he's going to turn it upside down pretty soon so that we can see everything we need to see. Amen? Amen. Amen. Well, thanks for coming tonight. Let's pray. Father,